Our scripture this morning is Mark 12, verses 1 to 17, and it's found on page 65 in the New Testament Pew Bible. The parable of the tenants in the vineyard. Then Jesus spoke to them in parables. Once there was a man who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a hole for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to tenants and left home on a trip. When the time came to gather the grapes, he sent a slave to the tenants to receive from them his share of the harvest. The tenants grabbed the slave, beat him, and sent him back without a thing. Then the owner sent another slave. The tenants beat him over the head and treated him shamefully. The owner sent another slave, and they killed him, and they treated many others the same way, beating some and killing others. The only one left to send was the man's own dear son. Last of all, then, he sent his son to the tenants. I am sure they will respect my son, he said. But those tenants said to one another, this is the owner's son. Come on, let's kill him, and his property will be ours. So they grabbed the son and killed him and threw his body out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Asked Jesus. He will come and kill those men and turn the vineyard over to other tenants. Surely you have read this scripture. The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. This was done by the Lord. What a wonderful sight it is. The Jewish leaders tried to arrest Jesus because they knew that he had told them, they knew that he had told this parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. The question about paying taxes. Some Pharisees and some members of Herod's party were sent to Jesus to trap him with questions. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you tell the truth without worrying about what people think. You pay no attention to the man's status, but teach the truth about God's will for man. Tell us, is it against our law to pay taxes to the Roman emperor? Should we pay them or not? But Jesus said, Jesus saw through their trick and answered, Why are you trying to trap me? Bring a silver coin and let me see it. They brought him one and he asked, Whose face and name are these? The emperor's, they answered. So Jesus said, Well then, pay to the emperor what belongs to the emperor, and pay to God what belongs to God. And they were amazed at Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We welcome Deke to deliver our message. Thank you.
Thank you. I asked him if I was making him nervous this morning because I got to be on a two-point charge today. I was up at Regal's this morning and left there just in time to get here. So it's a joy to be with you, and as we come to be together in this time and space, this passage from Mark is it's a collection of about three different things. So Mark 12, 1 through 12, is about this vineyard parable, and then we move into the rejection of kind of the cornerstone, and then we finish with giving Caesar what is his and what God is his. So we're going to try to tie it all together and mesh it into something that maybe speaks to us today, and if we fail, let me know, and I'll try again next time better. No. So I want to start first with this thought in Mark 12. So in this parable of the vineyard, I think, it's obviously a conversation about Jesus, right? It's a conversation about the vineyard owner and how this happens, and the vineyard owner even sends his own son who's killed. And like, as we go through this and we put this parable in the context of the people of God. So if you take it back to the Old Testament, it would be very much like Israel, right? So Israel is the people of God. God sends all kinds of prophets and priests and folks to minister to Israel, and Israel just never quite gets it, right? They always keep kind of messing up. And so that's kind of the space that I want to look at this a little bit, kind of from that context. And I want to look at the Pharisees and Sadducees right to begin with. Like, at this point, I think there was some comfort with Jesus as a teacher and Jesus as a helper, someone who provided healing, and Jesus as a moral example. Like, I think I can have pretty good comfort with that if Jesus is a teacher and a helper and a moral example, because that doesn't feel necessarily that threatening. But then inside of here, what we're talking about very specifically is authority. Moment of honesty, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have at times in your experience had an issue of one kind or another with authority, right? Especially when authority is taken by someone else over us, right? And this is holy authority, so don't hear me wrong here. Like, this is the authority of God. This is Jesus as the Son of God is inside of this. So as you kind of start to read through that, a man plants a vineyard and he put a wall around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a watchtower. He invested in his vineyard, right? And all of us have invested in our lives. Maybe we got an education, we did whatever it was, we've saved money to buy a house, or we've done these things. Like, we've done these things to invest in life. And this vineyard owner had invested in this property. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. So the vineyard owner owns it, he puts time and effort into it, and he goes away on a journey. So not only have we poured into our life, but God has poured into our lives. We've been blessed by God. God has given to us. The things that we own, the things that we do, our health, our well-being, our everything, like, God is a part of that story, right? He's planted these seeds and he's put those things in there, and then he steps away to allow us to make our own decisions, to live our life. And so this man who invested in this vineyard walks away and he lets the farmers be there. And as he's on his journey, the harvest time came and he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, right? He sends somebody out and says, hey, I just want a little bit. Just give me a little bit. And I like to think that when God does that in my life, I'm like, oh, here it is, God. Thank you so much. And I think sometimes I do that. But I wonder if there's not a lot of other times where I hold on really tightly to those things God has given me, right? So he sends a servant out, but they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. So then another servant was sent to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. And he sent many others. Some of them they beat, and others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. I wonder how many times God sends people into our lives that need just a little bit of what God's given us, who are asking of time, who are asking of talent, who are asking of treasure, all in testimony to what God is doing in our lives. Does that make sense for you? Like, God has given so much in my life. Like, in 2017, I was working serving as a camp director in Iowa, United Methodist Camp. I met my wife there. We'd had our two children there. Like, it was this space that was really, really important to us. And then we watched what was happening in the Methodist Church, and we said, we don't think this is going to go well, and we don't want to be a part of something we've loved so much being torn apart. Because cooperative ministries had become competitive ministries, and things were just not going the direction that we saw God calling us into. And so we said, okay, we think it's time for us to leave. And this was in April. And so we went to the conference leadership. We said, God has placed it on our heart that it's time to leave after this summer. So if you want to hire somebody that we can train and work with, or we can share things with, or we can make a transition, we'd love to do that. And we think God's going to do great things, it's just not with us. And they say, well, if that's what God's saying, why don't you just go today? You have 2 weeks. So both of our salaries, our insurance, and our home were gone in 2 weeks. And that was stress. That was pressure. And so I was like, well, I want to be in camping. I thought I was going to have whole summer to look for a job, right? So what next? And so I started to look in this place called Camp Hebron in some faraway galaxy called Halifax was open. And there was a Camp Black Rock over in Coryville and Lancaster. And I was like, Pennsylvania, maybe, right? My family, my dad's family was from there. So I sent in an application. Within hours, they called and said, hey, could you come for an interview next week? Well, yeah, I really could. And so, like, in that moment, like, in this space of uncertainty and sudden loss and brokenness, like, God provided a way. He opened a door. And when I talked with my wife about it, we weren't overly serious about Pennsylvania. But I was like, well, I really feel moved by God to go. So I came and I flew into Baltimore and there was a crash on the interstate and like all these things happened. I get here at like 3 a.m. and Dustin, the director for me, had opened the cottage but forgot to turn on the hot water. And I was just like, what's going on here, God? But then the interview started and it was 12 hours long. And I was like, holy cow, these people are serious. But they also are really focused on what God's doing. So here we are. We're in Pennsylvania with all the black bears and rattlesnakes I forgot to tell my wife about. She didn't know until we got here and woo, oops. But I see God's story in that. I see God's hand in that transition. I see in that brokenness this space called Camp Hebron in Halifax where we've come. And my wife had worked for years to be in ministry and just not gotten any traction in Iowa. And in a really short period, she got traction. And now she serves at two churches up in Berrysburg and Lycans. And like all of these really amazing things have happened, right? All of these ways in which God has blessed me, like my harvest is started to come. And I think back to all the people who've come since I moved here in 2017. And I ask myself, when God sent them to me, did I beat them up? Did I run them off? Did I treat them shamefully? Unfortunately, I think there's probably a few where I have to say yes. Because I was so focused on the own fruit in my life that I wasn't willing to share. That I was this vineyard owner. And it wasn't, I didn't choose to, okay, don't be calling the state police. I didn't murder anybody and roll them off Peter's Mountain or anything like that. Like, I didn't go to that point, which is what we hear the vineyard owner doing here, right? But there's these moments where, I remember a couple of years ago, I was traveling with our son Isaac, who just turned 13, and we were driving somewhere, and I was in kind of a rush because the clock was tight, and we were headed, I think we were coming home from something at camp, and we got off an on-ramp because I had to put gasoline in, and there was a gentleman sitting there with a sign that said, hey, any food is really appreciated, etc., and I prayed for the guy as I drove by, but I was in a rush. And as I was putting gas in at the gas station, it was one of those stations that had a McDonald's with it. And my son was like, Dad, can I have the bank card? I was like, what do you want the bank card for? Always ask questions. He once made a bunch of Amazon purchases. Yeah, but now I ask questions. He's like, I just need to run to McDonald's. I need to get something. I was like, sure. So he went into McDonald's and he bought two double cheeseburgers and fries and a drink. And he's like, he comes out and I was like, what are you doing with that? He's like, well, the guy said he needed food. Right? I mean, I didn't intend to not care well for that gentleman. I didn't say, oh, I'm going to shame you today and not give you any food because you're worthless. That's not what I intended to do, but my actions spoke that way, right? I was so focused on what I was doing and what I needed to get done that I didn't even think about purchasing a meal for that guy. Right? But my son did. My son did. I want to be more like that sometimes. I want to be less like the vineyard owner who is so worried about everything that I have that I hold my hands around it. And so one of the things I love about our team at camp, and I think Megan was here a couple weeks ago, is that they're really good for focusing me on the movement of the Holy Spirit, listening well to what God is saying. Because as a nonprofit ministry, I mean, gosh, our budget's about $2.4 million a year. But out of that $2.4 million, we have to raise between $250,000 and $425,000 a year just to meet operations. Like, that's a lot of work to do that. But God faithfully provides it. But as a nonprofit ministry, it'd be really easy to hold our arms around everything that we have and to protect it really, really well. But we've tried to go the other direction with it. We tithe 10% of everything we have to other organizations, to the school, to other churches, to missions, to different places, to say, listen, God has given so abundantly, how do we not give freely from what we have, right? So even as a church and as a ministry, to say, how do we make sure we're not being the vineyard, that we're not being the farmers treating the vineyard owner that way? Like, God has blessed us in so many ways. How do we make sure our hands stay open? I think for me, that's the really convicting part of this specific story. And then it comes to the very last one, where he sends his son whom he had loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Son of God, right? Provided to the people of God. Came to earth, lived, testified, ministered, helped. And I don't think the Pharisees and the Sadducees had exactly this language in their vocabulary as they crucified Jesus, but they had this intent. They had this intent. Because Jesus came and shared in his ministry through the healing, through the parables, through everything that he did. He shared clearly his message. He shared clearly who he was. And their intentions were against that because it was a loss of power. It was a request for full submission. If they had fallen before Jesus' feet, proclaimed him as the Son of God, and lived faithfully for him, then the new heaven and new earth would have happened. That would be the kingdom of God here on earth if everybody was able to do that. But they weren't. And I wonder how many times God asks that sacrifice of us. Do we say, oh, I just don't have enough time, talent, or treasure? It's really easy to say that, right? And the world in which we live, the values and the things at which our society say that are important, it's really easy to be in that space. You know, I've talked about a lot of people that have had very significant impacts on me in the past, one of which was my friend Brendan, who runs Exodus 5:1 ministry. And Exodus 5:1 is that conversation about Moses is having about deliver the people into freedom. And so Brendan, he was in his late 20s, was a VP at Wells Fargo, had really done almost everything he really wanted to do other than be the president at Wells Fargo. Wells Fargo got in a little bit of trouble, and he refused to say a statement that wasn't quite accurate. And they said, well, if you don't say it, you're fired. And he said, okay, well, I'm not going to say it. And then he left, and then Wells Fargo changed their position on it. But then he went to work in a church, and he worked in this beautiful ministry. It was the Assembly of God Church in Des Moines, Iowa, which is the capital of Iowa and three times the size of the capital of Pennsylvania, which I have not figured out yet why that is, how it is. Iowa's not very big. Pennsylvania's huge. He went to work at this church, and in this church, when we submit ourselves to the will of God, it's a dangerous thing. When we submit ourselves to the will of God, it's a dangerous thing. And one day he was praying and he said, gosh, God, just let me see your will for my life. And God says to go into missions. He's like, great, I work in a church. Perfect. And God was like, no, it's to give up everything and to go into missions. He's like, well, what does that really mean? He's like, it means you don't work here anymore and you're focused exclusively on missions. Like your entire salary, he has three children, your wife, everybody needs to submit to my will and give up this security to experience something different. Very countercultural, right? He said, okay. So then he went to his senior pastor, and he said to his senior pastor, I'm going to leave the church. God has called me into something different, and God has said that I have to leave this position within the church, and I have to do this thing, right? So pastors are wise. Pastor Adam is extremely wise. He has all the correct answers, right? Well, this senior pastor looks at him and says, oh, just stay here one weekend a month, and I'll pay you a full salary. That's not what God said. And that's like the farmers trying to hold on to these pieces of what God is asking of them. And Brandon really, really wisely said, no, that's not what God has said. I'm walking to do this thing that God's called me into, which I am constantly amazed by. To walk into complete insecurity, to help purchase people out of slavery, long ways away in Pakistan, he does it. And that's really what God is saying right here in this parable. Like when he comes to ask for the harvest, are we going to give completely of ourselves? Are we going to surrender what we have to him and to his will and to his space? That's a big question. And you know, they say sometimes to be careful what you pray for. Well, that's why, because if we submit completely to God, we have to submit to his authority. And he may send you to Iowa. I don't know. Like, that's what it means, is this space where you give completely of yourself. And so as it continues in Mark 12, 10 and 12, you know, they have killed his son and thrown him out of the vineyard. And it says here, Jesus says, haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This idea of the capstone, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus is not really one option. He is the option. He is the space on which everything else is built. One of the things I really appreciate about the Anabaptist tradition is if you start to draw out their theological map, they'll have a kind of a bullseye for their map. And the center, the bullseye part of that map is Jesus, where Jesus is the center of faith. Like the teachings of Jesus, the ministries of Jesus is the center of that faith. And the next ring around there is community. It's the space you're sitting right now. Right? It's this accountability when we risk being the farmer of the person in the pew next to us saying, hey, I think you may be the farmer. You need to give completely to God. It's this idea of this connected community where you provide accountability. You provide encouragement. You pray for each other. You lift each other up. And then the final ring around that is the reconciliation piece. And why do we need reconciliation? Because we just read about it. We reject God all too often. When God moves and God asks and God's present, we sometimes intentionally but often very unintentionally, we remain self-centered and not God-centered. And so that reconciliation piece is that repair of the relationship between us and God, between me and God, us, you and I, and also our world, creation. If you think back to the story of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, brokenness happened in the world for every relationship. Humanity and creation, creation and God, God and humanity, like all of it reached this broken status. And so I love this idea of reconciliation, but at the center of it is the cornerstone, is Jesus. But then not to be taken lightly and to trip Jesus up, what do they do? They offer a test, right? How often do we test? Well, God, if it's really you, would you make the sun go backwards across the sky, 3 raindrops fall on my nose, and may a dandelion grow at my foot? How often do we want to test too, right? Where we hear or we see God put something in our lives, and we're like, it could be selfish desires, which is good to be paying attention to, right? But how often do we come to the same space where we say, well, okay, but, and here they say, here's this coin. Let me get down to it. So they, right at the end when he says, I'm the cornerstone, they go away. Then they come back because they wanted to try to take away this authority. And they said, "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we pay?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and look at it." They brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were trying to trap him, to take away his authority, because he had gone from teacher and healer and person who was not very threatening, but not specifically in charge, to this position of authority where I am the cornerstone, I am the cap, I am the center, I am the space. And they're like, "Okay, well, we're going to trip him up. We're going to get him in trouble. We're going to trip him up. We'll take back authority. We'll take back control on the side of this situation." And Jesus very wisely says, "Hey, listen, yeah, you got to give to the government what's the government's. There's a piece of that you got to give to them. But you have to give to God what is God's. And which is first? God. Which is first? God. God is first." And so as we kind of work through these and we look at these and we process these three parables, what is the lesson for us today? One is, make sure you're not being a farmer. Kidding, Ken. I'm kidding. No, is when you're the farmer, make sure you're giving to God what is God's, right? That you are specifically giving to God what is God's. And what is God's? All of us. All of us. And that when God asks, we listen and respond. Because Jesus is the cornerstone of faith. Jesus is upon which everything is built. And he was rejected, crucified, dead, and buried, but most importantly, resurrected. Most importantly, resurrected. And then as we live faithfully for God, to make sure we're not testing and pushing in a way that is disrespectful. In a way that is disrespectful. Because disrespectful testing and pushing comes from self-centeredness. Comes from that point of which I don't want to give out of my hand what is mine. Respectful means you're opening your hand and saying, "How can I best use this, God? God, is this the best use? God, what does this look like? There's the community meal is coming up, and the back to school yard sale is coming up. Like, what is it that I have? What is the best use of this resource?" Like, that's intentional and respectful questioning and growth. "God, what do you want me to learn from this? I've just opened my hand, and now I'm not sure how I'm going to pay rent. What is it you have for me in this moment?" And after I came to Camp Hebron, I remember in January of 2018, we made the first payroll of the month. There was $2,500 in the bank, and our line of credit was fully extended at $150,000. And there was another payroll in a week and a half for 30-some thousand. I went home and I said to my wife, "Why did we move to Pennsylvania?" But God showed me his faithfulness through that. And every day since. Like, every day since. Like, I can't believe in 2013 they almost sold Camp Hebron because the debt had reached over $400,000. And there was a pretty serious conversation about, is this sustainable? Is this good use of God's resources? Really? Are we being responsible by continuing to hold on to this? Or is God calling us into a different season? And God said at that point is, yes, you're being responsible. Here's a funding option. Eastern Mennonite Missions is going to fund your debt. And you're going to pay them off over the next 20 years. We're down to about $130,000 left. We pay $29,000 a year. But Camp Hebron exists. And then we were hit by a tornado and straight line wind in 2019. Like, come on, God. Like, the budget's hard enough. What's this tornado and straight line wind? And then this thing called COVID happens, right? And at the start of COVID, they're like 80% of camps across the country will never reopen. That was a really big number, and I don't know where they came up with it, but about 20% of camps did close. And we're like, what are we going to do? And in that first week of COVID, we're sitting there saying, okay, as a ministry that's dependent upon revenue and donations with no one working and all these things, how are we going to survive? What is this even going to look like? We had enough money in our capital campaign account to start work, and instead of hiring contractors, we hired staff. Is it perfect work? No. Is it good work? Yes. Is there a story? Most definitely inside of it, right? But then we had someone who called us and said, listen, we're going to give you $100,000, 0% interest loan. We want it to be a loan, not a gift, because we want you to keep working at this thing that's happening right now. We don't want you just to say, oh, here's $100,000. We can sit back comfortably and just wait for this to be over. But in those moments, I saw God's hand. And at the end of April, like, there was money in the bank account this year. Like, we haven't used our line of credit in over 18 months, and we still have our challenges. The budget still often is just below zero. But we've grown in ministry. We've grown in partnership because we've tried to be intentional about giving freely every time God asks. And it's so good to see God's hand at work in that way. It's so good to see God's hand at work in that way. So, my prayer for you is this, that you see God's hand at work around you and that you're able to give freely of the harvest when God asks of it, even when it hurts, even when it creates uncertainty, even in the face of brokenness, because God will be faithful to you. Let us pray. Lord God, we just give thanks for today. We give thanks for your ministry, for the ways in which you move around us. We give thanks for this scripture, for the parables that you've shared, and most importantly, your son. We just pray that you give us strength to keep our hands open, to freely give to you all that you require of us, Lord, that we may serve humbly, that we may love well in a world that is broken. We give thanks for community and for the chance to gather here and worship together. We give thanks for all the ways this church serves the people inside and outside of these doors, Lord. Just bless us and help us to be your hands and feet into a world that needs it, giving light and sharing your glory in all that we do. In your name I pray, amen.